Well, we're on question number 8. So I can find my notes here. All right. So let's read question number 8. We're going to be in 1 John 2:20. So, and then also verse 27. So if someone can grab 1 John 2:20 and another grab 1 John 2:27. We're looking at two things here regarding the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we've been talking about. We've established that anointing has different capacities in the Old Testament. We talked about just the example of Aaron as priest. He was anointed, and it was the anointing oil was poured upon his head. And we said that word anoint means set apart. What's another word in Christianity that we define as being set apart, aside from anointing?
Sanctified.
That's right. Yep, you're right on. So sanctification and anointing are closely related. Anointing, especially in the Old Testament, had a specific role, just as all anointing does, but it's different for the believer in the New Testament. We said that Christ he carries two titles, Messiah and Christ, and both mean the anointed one. But yet you see a significant sample or example of what anointing did for Aaron in the sense that he was set apart to be a high priest, right? So we talked about that last week. We also looked in Exodus at the tabernacle furniture and how the furniture itself was anointed, and it was set apart for the purposes of the sacrificial system and also the presence of God being with the Jews. And the high priest being Aaron, anointed to actually go into the Holy of Holies, right, to pass through that curtain to represent the sacrifice that was being made on behalf of each Jew. So we saw the priest anointing to priesthood, anointing of the individual items that were involved in the tabernacle ceremony. And then we looked at Samuel as well, and we said that he was anointed as what? I'm sorry, David. It was David in the book of Samuel. How was he anointed? As king, right? He was anointed and set apart as king. So we've used the term or the working definition, setting apart to a specific position or office. So we get now down to question number 8, and we read 1 John 2:20. So can someone read that for me, please?
You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth.
Awesome. All right. So what are we noticing here? We've got in our question, we all know that we need, or we don't need. What do we not need here?
Is it that you don't need to be taught? That's what he's saying there, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. So it starts off by saying that you have the anointing. So this goes hand in hand with the fact that in Acts 10, we talked about the fact that we're anointed with power, right, Russ, the dunamis?
Yeah.
That's right. So that Greek word dunamis is where we get our word dynamite, and it says that we're anointed with that kind of power. And when we look at the strength and might, and we talked about in some translations, it says strength and might. We just talk about how impactful it is for us to have the very person of the Holy Spirit anointing us as believers. And so are there any believers, question 7, not anointed in Christ? That's the first thing 1 John talks about there. It's common to all saints, right? For all those that believe are anointed, whether they know it or not. Have you been in a situation where maybe yourself or others didn't even know that that was a factor in their Christian life? It's not talked about very often. I mean, especially in evangelical circles, maybe as much as others, but we talked about some of the directions that you can take anointing. Russ, I think you mentioned some holy laughter and really, you know, speak in tongues that are unuttered, like that are not understood or fully grasped. But there's a whole language that's developed around this concept of anointing that's special, and it comes upon you. And we kind of discredited that by looking at how the Word of God uses that term and what is the specific nature of this anointing? So we know that we all have it now. We all are anointed by the Holy Spirit, set apart with strength and might, and we don't need what? And it was just mentioned, 1 John 1 or 2:20. It's just that we don't need, like Jim said, the teaching of whom?
We don't need any man to teach us.
That's right. Whoever said that. You don't need the teaching of any man. So that means we should go ahead and shut down this morning, right? You don't need it.
I don't need it.
Why? Is that okay? You're supposed to go to church and listen to Sunday school teachers and stuff. I mean, we're supposed to listen to Mike. Is Mike wasting our time based on 1 John 2:20?
No, I'm wasting a lot of time.
I think it's interesting that this is here. So let me ask you another question before we move further here. At what age do you not need, let's say, not physical age, but spiritual age? How long do you have to be a believer in order to not need the teaching of men anymore? In your faith, how old? What stage? The sanctification stage? The salvation stage? The glorification stage?
There's no stage.
There's no stage.
Always need it.
Always need it. So let's say that you have the privilege of being used by the Lord to lead someone to the truths of salvation, and they believe. Do they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit at that particular point in time?
Yes.
Does it ever change?
No.
No. Do they need any more teaching whatsoever? This is a trick question.
Yes, they do.
Okay.
So they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
But they don't need a man to tell them that.
A Bible helps.
Oh, does it?
Presumably, when you guys are teaching us, the Lord is working through you to teach us. So it's not relying on man. We're relying on our Lord Jesus Christ to teach us, and He's working. He's using all of us, all of His lambs to feed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like how you added the presumably part at the very beginning. Mike, that was, I don't know, he said presumably we're teaching him the Word of God.
Yeah.
We need a fact checker in here.
Well, I'm so used to getting my hand slapped when I come up with an answer on something. But I'm relying on Christ. I'm not relying on Christ through you and Christ.
That's
through
right. So I joke about presumably. You're exactly right. And you know, the confidence needed to come in and teach the Word of God is not one of head knowledge, right? It has to do for us as teachers with that gift, as well as, and most importantly, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because that's how we learned, right? And so if we're sharing that which was taught to us by the Spirit through the Word of God, then we're in safe hands. But when I get on a little trail, well, more specifically, when Mike gets on a trail, big rabbit trail. Now, you're in the shadows this morning, Mike, on the camera, so I can't see your facial expressions.
It's probably a good thing.
That's right. So
I think you're right, JD. I think that the Spirit of God is the one who does the anointing, and He's the one that indwells us. So we have within us the one who knows all things. And the Jimmy was saying, the reliance is off of my own intellect and what the world teaches, and now goes on to God's Word and the Spirit of God to teach us all things.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's he's reliable. And so I think the Word of God can say that we know all things. Well, we have the one within us who does know all things, and we are united to the Lord Jesus. So it doesn't mean that on a conditional basis, walking around every day, that we have it all in front of our brain so that we can speak it out. But because we have the Holy Spirit, we do have the omniscience of God himself.
That's right. Yeah, no, totally. So given that, I want to go back to this term, know all things. It's a pretty big statement that because we have the anointing from the Holy One, we know all things. Do you think of yourself when you wake up that way, about yourself that way in the morning? I know all things.
No,
I said it like it's a selfish thing, but
yeah. No, it's not. It's not that so much as I know that the one that indwells me does.
That's good. That's exactly right. It's still this anointing is not a spiritual process exempt from a person, is it? And that's where many times this gift of anointing, as it's referred to, is talked about in reference to how much faith you have. Have you ever heard that? You don't have enough faith. You're not anointed with this gift.
Uh-oh.
You don't believe enough.
JD, the contrast is actually 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it talks about the natural man and the spiritual man discerneth all things. That means the one who has the Spirit.
I like that word, discern. What are you discerning? What as a believer do we discern? If we have this anointing, we're being set apart to God for service to him with strength and power, the dunamis, right? So we have everything that we need in order to understand the Word of God, and to understand and know all truth. So why is it that Christians don't know all truth? Why are they not able to discern, as was mentioned there? What is the discernment of?
Truth. I think a lot of the discernment is of error. You know, the write-out says that right here. The saint is able to discern error, and he needs no one to teach him. But a lot of it's between, you know, what is right and what is wrong. You know, the Spirit shows us what is right, and so mm-hmm. we can discern what is wrong, what is evil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Has anybody go ahead, Mike?
I was going to say that there's. I don't think it's the Spirit when say we're confronted with someone who's telling us half truths. Say, and how do we know that it's half-truth? I don't think it's because we have an intellectual apprehension of all sides of the argument. I think it's there's a work of the Spirit that sort of alerts us to, wait a minute, this is not all of the Lord Jesus, because it's not how I know him. I've thought that for a long time, that when you listen to, read books or listen to people speak, Christian leaders, In my mind, the criteria is how well do you know the Lord Jesus? And that is a function that the Spirit of God does, that he reveals Christ to the believer. And a lot of times you hear these or read that someone's spouting off on a doctrine, and the realization comes to you that, well, he doesn't know Christ in this aspect or respect at all. This is some theory or some theology that he or she have put together on their own, and it's not from the unction of the Spirit, maybe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's you may not be able to explain why you believe that he's wrong, you know, but you know in your spirit, because the Spirit tells you that's what's wrong.
Yeah.
There's something wrong there, and you can't explain it, but you just know it's wrong.
I was going to say that our life is grafted into Christ. It's not I, but Christ. It's Christ's life that we're living. It's not our old life that we're living. And Christ is the head, and Christ knows everything. And he may not reveal everything to my natural man, obviously. My natural man doesn't know much of anything. But we're in Christ, and therefore we know all things. And when he chooses to reveal things to us, we'll understand him as well.
That's right. Yeah. No, I think that's really good. So this discernment of error, looking at question. So to answer question number 8, we don't need the teaching of any man because we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Right. But that leads us to some other questions. So we've got this discernment factor that we need to talk about a little bit. And I think you hit on it really well there. Question number 9 says, based upon these facts, does a believer need a special gift of discernment? We just said basically no, but let's maybe...
I put that question in there, but Courtney isn't here. Because he thinks he's got special discernment powers that others don't have.
I like this question because it reminds me of a... reminds me of a good example. How many of you guys have dabbled around with counterfeit money? Anybody?
Yeah.
There's some conversation in the back corner there.
Hey,
remember when we did that one time? The better the counterfeit money, the better it does what?
The better the counterfeit money, the better it does
what?
Thieves. Fools people.
Fools people. But the better you understand real money, the less the fake money looks real.
That's where I was going to go. You stole my thunder, and I'm glad you did. I'm just kidding. You did. That's right. So I joke about the counterfeit money side of things, but in the sense, any type of fake... anybody heard the idea of, masquerade as an angel of light?
Yeah.
Counterfeit doesn't present itself as being blatantly different. It slowly lulls you into error over time, and you begin to buy the counterfeit. You use the counterfeit because you've equated it as being real in your own mind. Have any of us been into areas of truth that we thought were biblical, so to speak, and then later came to find out, turns out I hadn't discerned that quite correctly at the time. Is that okay if you get to that place as a believer?
Can I give you an example?
Yep.
When I was in college, I spent a summer being taught by Jehovah's Witnesses before I was a believer. So I didn't have a discerning spirit. And I learned from them for 3 months everything wrong that Hal Malloy had to untie and fix me, because I didn't believe Jesus was God. He's a little God. Man, what a mess.
Yeah.
Jimmy, are you talking? Sorry, I thought you were talking.
Well, if you grow up in a fairly strict denomination like Catholicism, you really do, for however long you're in it, learn the error. You learn all this peripheral stuff that is total error, and until you at some point are presented with the Lord Jesus and the truth of the gospel, you don't really know. And so that alone proves the point that when you have an unction from the Holy Spirit, without him, you're going to be a Catholic forever. Mm-hmm. I think you're right,
Yep. So in a situation where you've got the wrong truth and you all of a sudden realize it, what do you do with that? How does it change? So if you notice, and I'll use Catholicism as an example, it's not the only example, but what are one of the And I'm going to say it this way. What are one of the tactics used to establish authority in the Catholic Church? And that's I'm going to go ahead and answer the question. So if I can get you away from the Word of God and the functioning anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life and have you rely on me as, let's say in this example, you know, a Catholic priest or whatnot, if I can have you rely on me for interpreting all of that, what have I done there?
I've rejected the work of the Spirit in me.
That's right.
You put yourself in the place of God.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. If we cannot read the very Word of God, be anointed by the Holy Spirit, set apart for His service with power and might, and still not gain truth and discern it against error, then this passage isn't true at all. If that's not our life, then this passage is wrong altogether. Because that's exactly what it says about us.
JD, I think this is a really good Reformation Day message. I mean, it's back to the Word of God, right? And people mm-hmm. having access to the Word of God and people teaching clearly from the Word of God. Because in the context there in John, it's about false teachers and, you know, Antichrist, excuse me. Antichrist teachers, and that's where people were before, like in Europe, with the Latin Bible, and people couldn't read it, and there were men who were telling them what it said, but they were liars, predominantly, and people didn't know until they had access to the Scripture, and then men started teaching from the Scripture, and it changed everything.
Yeah, it did. It did. So is that still the case today?
Yeah, sure is.
Sure is. Yeah. So there's two extremes that we can go with this. One is, we, as let's call us just average, you know, nosebleed believers up at the top. We don't have the ability to discern error. And we don't have the ability to understand truth fully without a proper interpretation from a more qualified person. So that's one extreme. Another extreme would be, say, for example, we don't need biblical teaching anymore. Why might I say that based on this passage?
Well, I think you see that the lack of biblical teaching in most churches today. Very few churches teach from the Word of God. They teach topically and socially and all other platforms, but exegetical teaching is not available in most churches today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. I think you could go to the other extreme, right? You could swing the pendulum the other way and say, well, if we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and He teaches us all truth, then I'm going to go climb, you know, a mountain this Sunday and I'm going to get in tune with, you know, God at the top of this peak, and right. He's going to speak to me. He's going to show me something, and right. I'm going to come back down and I will have endured a long, you know, physical trek that represents my spiritual journey to the top and back down. And I mean, I've heard these kinds of stories. They're pretty popular, especially around here. So I don't need the Word of God. I have the Holy Spirit, or I have some kind of a spirit that, and I'm not, this, maybe not going into unbelief, but for a believer, if you get to a stage where I don't need that, I have the Holy Spirit. So what ends up being the error that happens when that path is chosen?
Sounds like Moses.
Okay. Yeah, we have a lot of examples of when God was clear and yet man thought he knew better. And
yeah.
Well, the problem I see with that is without the correct doctrinal teaching of good, godly men, or godly people, you can misinterpret the Word of God and go off on a tangent, you know, that just is not correct. Mm-hmm. So, you know, like Calvinism. You know, I was under John MacArthur's Calvinism for, I don't know, 11 years or so. And then I came to this church, and gradually understood that that is incorrect teaching. So it's who you put yourself under that's very, very important. You have to somehow, I don't know how, but you have to somehow find the truth of the Word of, God by your own study, a correct study of God's Word. And you have to learn how to study God's Word properly.
Mm-hmm. Hey, J.D., what do you think of a write-out statement that where he says it's not no question of attainment or even experience? It's a divine instinct enabling us to detect and refuse error.
So my thoughts on that is it's exactly right. So there's a term here in 1 John 2:27 at the very end. It says, you shall what?
Some imperative. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
1 John 2:27, at the very end, it talks about you shall abide in him. Shall abide. So
yeah.
If we're talking about experience in relation or in comparison to, so I've got my human experience and I'm placing that on a pedestal of truth. What's not abiding in me?
Who?
Yeah. In this case, it says that the Holy Spirit abides with us. And we're also told that we abide in him. So there's a whole lot of abiding here. And when I think about the discernment from truth versus error, it has to do with these truths abiding in me. This is a reality that abides in me. So I think someone mentioned earlier, it might have been you, Jim, but just that the Spirit notifies you internally in your heart that, hey, there's something wrong here, but I'm not going to leave it for you to go drive down the highway and get a billboard sign so you know what it means. What does he do? What does he draw us to? He draws us to the Word of God. And so for us, in your example, it wasn't Holly Hills that enlightened you to the truths of God's Word. It was who?
The Holy Spirit.
That's right. And what does the Holy Spirit point to in the Word of God over and over, especially as we look at the New Testament truths that apply to us in the church age? Where does he point us?
He points us to the person of the Lord Jesus. Yeah.
Person of the Lord Jesus. So why were you anointed? What's the purpose?
You know, and I just hit me that in John 17, the Lord told his disciples that eternal life was to know me and the one who sent me.
Mm-hmm.
So here comes this, we're anointed by the Spirit for the purpose of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he being the truth, it really boils down, I think, to an intimacy with a person who is the Lord Jesus and what's true of him and what isn't true of him. That's really where, and the Spirit's job is to reveal Christ to the believer on a personal level. Like JD, if someone called me up on the phone and said, you ever met that JD McCulley, that guy with the gray hair? I would say, oh, wait a minute, he doesn't have gray hair. You know, so have you ever met the Lord Jesus, the one that teaches air? No, I have never met that one. You know,
that only halfway works because I've got some grays coming in on the beard pretty hard. No, you're right. So when you we think about counterfeit money, but if you think about counterfeit truth through a person, the angel of light, I mean, Satan himself is going to attempt to be very beautiful and approachable. And yeah. It's personal too. It's not just law.
Yeah.
I mean, that's one method, but he's going to woo many to himself in that way, for power and for what will be false, but will come across as truth. When as believers or unbelievers fall into the category of not being able to discern truth from error, it's because they're leaning on their old man in order to interpret it, as opposed to the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who leads us to the person, the Word of God, who is a person, right? And that's a very, very different thing. That's a It's an ability that's granted to us as a gift in the process of our salvation. It starts at the very beginning of salvation. So when does sanctification start? If this all is about setting apart, discerning truth from error, etc., when does it start? Day one. Sanctification starts the same day salvation starts, right? Because we're set apart. We're anointed. And so let's look at question number 12 real quick here. The believer is anointed. Oh, we just talked about for what purpose. I'm sorry. Question number 13. Right out says the Holy Spirit oil is upon us. What does that mean? What does this suggest? It says in Psalm 23:5, thou anointest my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. In Ezekiel, we see God adorning, God's adorning being placed on the nation of Israel. So we have this anointing as it results in adornment. What does adornment mean? If you were to go out tonight and you adorn yourself with certain things, what might that look like?
It would look like what was that saying last week? Country formal.
Uh-oh, I could see that conversation between you and I. She's like, Mike, that is not country formal at all. That's funny. Okay, so yes, the idea of adornment. What is adornment? It's an outward show of something that has been placed, in this case, on Israel. We also see the anointing bringing about honor. So in like that Second Chronicles passage, where the captives of Judah are being reclothed, they're fed and anointed, and then they're returned to Jericho to their fellow Israel fellow brethren. Right. So you have this rescue mission that is being spoken of about the Jews in relationship to them. They're being removed from captivity, right? So being reclothed and fed and returned. And so you see an honor. God's honoring what his promises to them, despite their what? Behavior. Here we see grace, right? This is but anointing in a place of honor, in this case, shows God's grace to the captives of Judah there. And in Ezekiel, we see adornment again.
JD, I was thinking of from a military standpoint, mm-hmm. when you go to recruit training or boot camp, mm-hmm. and after however long it is, you get to put on the uniform. And when you walk around with that new uniform on, you're newly adorned and everybody knows who you are. Mm,
I like that. Yep. Yeah. That's exactly right. And then there's Isaiah 61:3, where the oil of joy is given instead of, what's the opposite of joy? Obviously sorrow, mourning. If we're given the anointing of joy or the oil of joy, anointed with the oil of joy, does that mean we're talking about holy laughter again, or what does that mean? Oil of joy. We talk about being a light, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Jimmy.
I think of what Christ said about the peace I give, not as the world gives, but as I give you. I think of that as the oil of joy as I'm listening.
Mm-hmm.
Peace of Christ. What I want that 24/7.
Yeah, I would add to that, Jimmy, that we're talking about the conformity to Christ, that he is visible through us as he conforms us to his image.
So if we have this anointing as believers, what does that talk about? How does that make you, if you have to rely on the Holy Spirit, that means that you don't get to play as much in the discernment role that you used to, right? So how long does it take for you to start discerning and recognizing this joy, this adornment that that is set upon us permanently, what does it look like?
Again, back to the military boot camp example. I know they spend half their time taking the civilianness out of you, and then the rest of the time to recreate in you the military view, the military stature that they want. Mm-hmm. And so so what the Lord Jesus does through, or the Holy Spirit does through trials and suffering, gets us to abandon, eventually abandon over time, my sin nature, and begin to rely solely on the Spirit of God, mm-hmm. to live the life that I've been anointed to live.
Right. That's right. So for the purposes of this class and wrapping up, I'm going to, who's teaching next, Mike?
Me.
Okay.
Or Courtney, I'm sorry. You'll teach next.
Okay, Courtney. So I'll set this one up for him. So with the military example, as believers, we are adorned with, we're shown honor by being clothed in the proper uniform. It says who we are and what we committed ourselves to, so to speak. And there's a proudness, or maybe a pride rather, a pride and a joy in terms of being set apart in that way. But now what? And so the question is, once you're, you know, decked out in your military uniform, is that the purpose, just to set you apart? What are you set apart for is the question, right? All right, I'll try to pray real quick. Yeah, you can't get up back there in the back. Well, Father, how we thank you for the truth of anointing, how it sets us apart for your service and strength and might. And Lord, as we look to how we are adorned and set apart in that way, we just pray that you would guide us into the truth. You would do that as we go into this next service. And we thank you for being the Word of God, personable and intimate. And we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.